Take your Bibles and turn, first of all, to the book of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Just a few moments, we'll be looking at that passage, beginning in verse 19. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. From there we'll be going to Luke, the 17th chapter, which was read as our scripture reading this morning. It is good to see everyone. We have visitors with us as well. Thank you so much for being with us. We also have several who are out of town today. Looking out over the audience, I see a bunch of empty spots. So hopefully their journeys or their travels will be bring them back safely to us. But thank you so much, those who are here. It's been mentioned a couple of times already this morning. We're going to be having our Vacation Bible School this week. And we have had a lot of people putting in a lot of time and a lot of effort, and so we'd like to encourage everyone this week, if whether you've been able to support and help up to this point or not, you can certainly help out this upcoming week by being present, by encouraging us in our efforts, by also encouraging the young people. We've emphasized this several times, but this Vacation Bible School is not only for kids. Please, this is also for all of us. We're going to be studying in the adult auditorium, the adult class, the subject of miracles all week as well. We're going to be looking at the miraculous workings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I assure you, it will be faith building. If you just make yourself available to listen, to study with us, you will be encouraged and edified because of your presence. Monday night, we're going to be looking at the nature, the purpose, and the duration of miraculous spiritual gifts according to the Bible. But then Tuesday through Friday night, we're going to be looking at various miracles that Jesus did. What do those miracles reveal to us about Him? That's really going to be the objective of our study. Because signs do not point to themselves, signs point to something else. What do these signs say about Jesus? And we're going to divide them into four classifications that will help us to understand more about Jesus in the process. And I'm assured that you, if you come and study your scriptures with us, that we will all be encouraged. Psalm, after the lesson this morning, number 263. Number 263 is Thy Heart Right with God. This morning we're going to be considering a subject that may be distasteful to many in the religious world today. The concept of being a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And I want to clarify some things before we actually begin the study this morning, because there are biblical terms, biblical expressions and references that we all as Americans find distasteful because of our history and our past. And I want to say to you that there is in no sense a desire or a need to defend or uphold the sins and the negligence and the abuses of the past in reference to especially slavery. But we must recognize that the concept of slavery is a continual reference in the Scripture, because of the current the cultural situations of that time. And so there is language in the Bible referencing us as Jesus' servants that goes beyond just merely, okay, Lord, I'm going to give you a couple of hours a week, or I'm going to give you this, or I'm going to give you that, and how many things can I do for you, Lord, while I'm in my, you know, while I have time to do it. The concept of being a bondservant goes far beyond that. And I think if we'll objectively and honestly and carefully consider the teaching of Scripture regarding being a bondservant of Jesus Christ, it will give us a perspective on serving Jesus that perhaps we've never even thought of before. At least we haven't thought much about. And it will give us a perspective on serving Jesus that we desperately need, especially in our day and time in modern Christianity. Let me start by saying this. We're all servants of someone, of something. All of us are. We are either servants of ourselves or we're servants of God. We're either servants of Satan or we're servants of God. We are all servants of someone. The question is, who? What does it mean, really, to be a Christian? And let the Bible define this concept for us. Let the Bible reveal to us what it really means. Instead of viewing and basing our philosophy upon being a Christian through Americanized cultural settings, let us go back and think about it from a biblical perspective. What does it mean to be a servant of Jesus Christ? You know, we hear a lot today about the need to have a personal relationship with Jesus. And you've heard me say, I agree, we must have a personal relationship with Jesus. We must have a personal relationship with God. It is all about relationship. What is that relationship? What is it like? What does it look like? How can we best understand that relationship? People think today, well, it's all about a relationship. It's not about a plan. It's about the man. Listen, you cannot have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ until you first do one very important thing, and that is deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Him. You cannot be and have this relationship with Jesus, be in this relationship with Jesus Christ, until you first give yourself to Him in the sense of which we're going to be studying this morning. I think this is a very, very important concept. It is a misunderstood concept. The concepts also of Scripture that present us as children of God. And the Bible does talk about the grace of God. And so all of this must be harmonized and all of it must be understood together. It is true, we are more than merely servants or bond servants even of Jesus Christ. We're also children of God, and so we're held in high esteem, and we're greatly blessed because of our relationship. But we cannot be in this relationship of a child of God until we first place ourselves under completely Jesus Christ. Until we do that, we will never receive the blessings that come from being a child of God. This is also a forgotten concept among many. I mean, you hear a lot today about grace and liberty. And in our culture today, individualism, freedom, liberty. There is a sense, a real sense, in which we are free in Christ. We are liberated in Christ. We're liberated from sin and Satan's grasp. We are liberated from the selfishness and the pride and the arrogance that comes from earthly wisdom. And in Christ, we are His free servants from the standpoint that we are freed from those things and we are at liberty to serve Him faithfully. But we are not at liberty to do what we want and to be our own person. You know, much of what we see in the religious world today is about, what do you want to do? What is your goal in life? What will you accomplish to be successful in your mind? And let's ask God to help you accomplish that. And that's what, by the way, being a Christian, they think, is all about. And there's nothing further from the truth than that. My friend, being a Christian is not about being happy. We hear people all the time say, well, God just wants me to be happy. My friend, God wants you to be holy. That's what God wants you to be. God wants you to be right with Him. That's what God wants you to be. And only by being holy and right with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, can you truly be happy. That's the only way that you can truly find joy and peace in life, is in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be a Christian? The term slave immediately generates a negative response. In fact, even disgust. Strong emotions are generated because of America's past. And many of you and many of us rightfully have these strong opinions and emotions when we hear the term. Slavery, however, when we go back to a biblical setting, was a well-known and identifiable concept to the first century church. Because at that time, it is estimated by historians that there was about one-third of the population that were slaves. It's estimated some 10 to 12 million slaves in the city of Rome itself. Slavery was a common way of life. And people divided the culture into two basic groups. You have the privileged and the free, and you had the slaves. It was a very well-known concept to them. In fact, you have many verses in the New Testament written specifically to slaves, how they were to respond to their masters, how they were to live in harmony with Christ by submitting themselves to their masters, and understand that it was by submitting themselves to God that they were able, and yet they were also equipped to carry out their station in life that they were in. We see that over and over in the New Testament. Instructions about submitting to your masters. It's interesting in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 18 through 25, even the Apostle Peter even said, even to those who are harsh, submit to them. So this is really a hard concept, I think, for many of us to accept and to understand. Slaves were, in those days, viewed as the bottom of society. They had no rights. Nobody wanted to be a slave. They didn't have freedom. They couldn't vote. They couldn't do anything without their master's approval. And whatever rights they did have, were those rights extended to them by those who owned them. Yes, people were owned. And by the way, let me emphasize this point as well. The Bible does not, in and of itself, approve of this. Listen, it does not. But it does recognize the status or the conditions of the time and what was in their lives as a reality. Slaves in the Roman world had no rights. Nobody wanted to be a slave. But there were slaves who had good masters. In fact, in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13, the centurion who came to Jesus, and he's pleading with Jesus to heal his servant. Now, that wasn't somebody who just waited on his table. That was his slave. And Jesus heals him. And this centurion, Jesus says, I've not seen such faith in all of Israel. And so there were good people who took care of people. And in this setting, which is rare, and by the way, this concept of slavery, one of the reasons why it is so objected to, and rightfully so, is the concept of owning a human being, owning another human being. That just is wrong. And we understand it that way. But there were benefits for the slaves who were in such a setting as this centurion slave. Or even in the case of Philemon. Philemon had a slave whose name was Onesimus, who came to the Apostle Paul in Rome, who had run away from his master, Philemon. And Paul sends Onesimus back to his master, Philemon, and tells Philemon to receive him, not just as a slave, but as more than a slave, a brother. And one of the things that we do need to realize is that the gospel, as it permeated the society, the world, it eventually destroyed slavery as a normal way of life. And that's a good thing. But we must recognize that this was the way of life at this time. And there are lessons to be learned from this. Being enslaved to sin, to things, to other people, should always engender these negative emotions. But over and over in the New Testament, those who were Christians are called slaves. They're called slaves of Jesus Christ. There is a Greek term, doulos. And most often in our English translations, it's translated servant or bond servant. And it seems as though the translators steered away from the word slave, and I think we all understand why. But the word still means what it means. It means to be a slave. Now, I want to submit to you that as we start in Matthew, the sixth chapter, Jesus is emphasizing the need for us to set our treasures up in heaven, not on the earth. Okay, so spiritual things must come first. All this material will be destroyed. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. So Jesus emphasizes the need for focus. Focus upon who? As far as our treasure is concerned, who is our focus in that? In that ambition and goal to lay our treasures up in heaven. How do we do that? How do we become focused on the things of God and upon the things of heaven? In verse 24, Jesus says this, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You know, in a setting in which you have, you walk into the restaurant, you sit down at the table, and your server comes to your table, and they take your drink order. And then what do? They go over to another table, and they take their drink order. And then they'll go over to another table and take their drink order. They'll go turn that in. They'll come back and they'll take your food order. And they got four, five, six tables at the same time. In fact, everybody at the same table, this server is serving each one of them. And so sometimes when we look at it from that perspective, we don't really understand what Jesus is saying here. But what if we looked at it from the standpoint of a master and a slave relationship? Because the word serve here is the Greek term doulo, which means to be a slave. It means to be owned by someone. Now, how would you think it would go over if an owner of a slave in those days, in the biblical days, if that slave said, you know what, I'm splitting my time. I'm going to equally give my time to your neighbor down the road. Now, that just didn't go and fly. Either you're mine or you're theirs. You can't be both. Doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Can we see that then in relationship to God? Listen, we are a slave to somebody or something. We're either a slave to God or we make ourselves a slave to the world. We are in bondage by the world if we're rejecting God as our master. But if we accept God as our master and allow Him to own us, to govern us, to tell us, instruct us what to do and how to live, then we can serve it. But listen, we can't serve both at the same time. And as you look at it from that perspective, I think it makes a little more sense. You're either going to allow yourself to be owned and governed by God, or you're not. And it must be all or nothing. This word doulos is found 126 times in the New Testament in 118 verses. In fact, it's mentioned in almost every book of the New Testament. Just a couple of books are left out. And most of the time this term is used, it has reference to the child of God and his relationship to God and to Jesus Christ. Now, most of the time this term is used or translated as servant or bondservant. Mounts's complete expository dictionary of Old and New Testament words defines this term this way, a servant of various degrees, a servitor, person of mean condition, a female slave, a handmaiden, used figuratively in a bad sense, one involved in moral or spiritual thraldom. In other words, he's given to sin, and we know that the Apostle Paul uses that in that way in Romans the 6th chapter, verse 17. You are slaves to sin, or are you a slave to righteousness? Which one is it? Can be both, can't it? In a good sense, a devoted servant or minister, Acts 16, 17, Romans 1, verse 1. One pledged or bound to serve. You know, when we become Christians, we're making a commitment. We are entering into a relationship in which it's not just, okay, Lord, look, I'll give you 15 minutes a day for prayer, and I'll give you a couple of hours on Sunday for worship. That's not the idea that we find in the New Testament. When we give ourselves to Jesus, when we come to Him as our Savior and as our Lord, what are we really doing? What should we understand ourselves to be really doing? We are giving ourselves to Him. We are truly making Him our Lord and our Master. True? And so it's an act of the will, but we surrender ourselves to His governing authority in all that we do. Vine Expository Dictionary defines the term to bind. A slave, originally the lowest term in the scale of servitude, came also to mean one who gives himself up to the will of another, and became the most common and general word for servant, as in Matthew 8 and 9, without any idea of bondage. In calling himself, however, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, Romans 1 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul intimates that he had been formerly a bondslave of Satan, and that having been bought by Christ, he was now a willing slave bound to his new master, see servant. So it's a type of servant that goes far beyond this idea of merely serving another. It's more than a servant at a restaurant, is the idea. It's more than the waitress on the airline. It's more than that. It is to be bound to another. It is to be devoted to another. It is to be owned by another. What this word means. Kittle defines it. All the words in this group serve either to describe the status of a slave or an attitude corresponding to that of a slave. Dolio is a slave, a female slave, depending on the prefixes and suffixes associated with the term. They all mean to be a slave. He says, hence we have a service which is not a matter of choice for the one who renders it, which he has to perform whether he likes it or not, because he is subject as a slave to an alien will, to the will of his owner. The stress is on the slave's dependence on his lord. Now that's what the term means according to these lexicons, these scholars who have defined the term, and of course they use historical usage of the term many times to define the term. What did the disciples in the first century hear when they heard the term? What did they understand the apostles to mean by that, or the Lord himself to mean by that? Now, let me again clarify this point. There is the sense, just like when you think about the term church, we read in the Bible a lot of different terms helping us to understand what the church of our Lord is. We have the body of Christ metaphor. That helps us understand. Jesus is the head and the church is the body. We have the kingdom of Christ metaphor. And again, Jesus is the king, we are the citizens. And we have other metaphors as well. You know what? Here's another metaphor that we find in the New Testament. We have a master and servants. We see that over and over again. But what about someone who says, well, the Bible says that we're not slaves. We're not slaves. We are free, you know, and they emphasize grace and love and joy and peace. And all those things are to be understood and harmonized with the concept that we're talking about this morning. At the same time, though, we cannot discount one without accepting the other. They all must go together. In Galatians, the 4th chapter, verse 7, Paul says, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And that's absolutely true. We are, as Christians, more than slaves. We are more than bond servants from the standpoint of how God considers us. Now, in the context of Galatians, though, the idea is the need to recognize the distinction between the law of Moses and its position and its purpose and all of that. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul goes into that in great detail. It was a tutor to bring us to Christ. And even in that language, you have the idea of a slave who oversaw the child of his owner. And that child was under the authority of the tutor, the slave, until he came of age. Then he jumped above the slave in his position. So even the Apostle Paul is recognizing the usage of this as he's talking about the law. And that's his point, by the way, in Galatians chapter 4. Therefore, you are no longer a slave. You're not in this position of being bound by the law and bound by sin because you failed to keep the law. You have been freed from the bondage of the law and the bondage of sin in Jesus Christ. That's Paul's point. So keep it in context. Context is very important. But it is true that we are also children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:26. And so how does all that harmonize together with the concept of being a bondservant? Just because we're considered children of God again, does not disannul or do away with the idea of our position and our rank and how we are to view ourselves in our service to God. Some people, I guess, get the idea that just because you can be considered a son of God, that you can do anything that you want and God's not going to do anything about it. And that's simply contrary to the Scripture. As Philemon 16 says, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. And so you can have both actually coming together in one, and that's what the child of God is. But I think the emphasis needs to be, as Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I mean, you're enslaved by the world. It's burdening you down. It's wearing you down. It's destroying you. But if you allow the burden of sin to rest upon you and the guilt of that sin, how are you going to overcome that? You cannot overcome that in and of yourself. So take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You see, Jesus has a yoke too. He's putting you in the harness. That's what he's doing. But his harness won't rub you the wrong way. As he says, for I am meek and lowly in heart. What kind of master is Jesus? And you will find rest for your souls. What is the end result of being a bondservant of Jesus Christ? For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is providing for us what we need. You know, sometimes we often may ask ourselves questions like, why did God allow certain things to happen or take place or to continue to take place in the Scripture? For example, why did God allow in the Jewish system for slavery to exist? Why did God allow that? In fact, there are even laws and passages that deal with that. I want to submit to you that perhaps he's painting us a picture of the relationship that we are to recognize ourselves to have in relationship to God. Who are we? Really? And by the way, this whole concept really revolves around the fundamental principle of the mindset of the child of God to begin with, and that is the concept of humility. Think about it. The concept of humility. Who are we, really? How should we view ourselves? Again, when we think of slavery, though, we think of bondage, ownership, complete submission, the surrendering of one's will to that of another. And we think of slavery from the harsh bondage concept. And whenever humans are given that ability and they take this upon themselves, certainly there is going to be harsh bondage. There's going to be cruelty. And though that should never be allowed. It was wrong. It always has been wrong. But now, I'm talking about the idea or the concept itself. Subtract this concept of harsh bondage. Subtract the concept of harsh bondage and what do you have? John 1, 1 John 5 and verse 3, John says that this is the love of God, that we love Him and keep His commandments. For His commandments are what? Not burdensome. Well, let me submit to you something else. You know, even, for example, in the case of Philemon or in the centurion's servant, you take away the concept of harsh bondage and you still had Onesimus and the centurion's servant being who they were. They continued to be who they were. They continued to be the slave of those good owners from the standpoint of how they treated them. And let me go even further. This term Greek, again, literally refers to Christians as being slaves of Jesus Christ. And this again is found over and over and over in our New Testament. There's a passage in Deuteronomy 15 and verses 16 through 17. And I do believe that this perhaps is a type or a shadow pointing to those who are Christians. Deuteronomy 15 and verse 16 says, and if it happens that he says to you, I will not go away from you because he loves you and your house, since he prospers with you, then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear to the door, and he shall be your servant forever. Now the Jews had the law that after 7 years, anyone who sold himself to you, after 7 years, he had to be released. But what if that servant says, I want to be yours forever? Well, this is what you do. There's a song, a spiritual hymn, called Pierce My Ear, and it's taking this and applying it to the Christian And these are the words, "Pierce my ear, O Lord, my God. Take me to your door this day. I will serve no other God. Lord, I'm here to stay. For you have paid the price for me. With your blood you ransomed me. I will serve you eternally. A free man I'll never be." And the whole idea of giving ourselves wholly, completely to God is the idea. In Luke, the 17th chapter and verse 10, which was read earlier, Luke 17 and verse 10 says, "So likewise you," okay, he's talking to his disciples, "when you've done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants." How are we to view ourselves? That's really what I'm trying to get at. How are we to view ourselves and our relationship to Jesus Christ? I think this passage tells us. We are unprofitable servants. You know what that word servant there means? You know what the Greek word is? Again, it's doulos, which means to be a slave. I consider myself completely subservient to Jesus Christ my Lord. Completely. I've given all of my will and my rights to Him because I love Him, because I trust Him, because He's Lord. In the context of Luke, the 17th chapter, in verses 1 and 2, you have Jesus warning those who would cause others to be offended or to stumble into sin. Woe unto them! In fact, Matthew's account adds the idea of casting him into the sea with a millstone around his neck. And so, how do we serve others as far as our influence and how we deal with others? And the need to show mercy and forgive others. Why? Because, listen, we all need mercy and forgiveness from God. He's a good master. And then the plea comes, "Lord, increase our faith." And of course, when you talk about forgiving those who've wronged you, I can understand the need to ask for more strength, to understand, more faith to do that particular command. Because forgiving those who wrong us is not the easiest thing in the world to do, is it? So the plea to increase our faith. And so Jesus then talks about the mountains and cast into the sea. If your faith is but as a faith is, let me go back over here and read it. Luke the 17th chapter. So he says, "Which of you," verse 6, "if you have faith as a mustard seed," I don't know why I was having a mental block there, "but you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you." You know, when Jesus says that, I've often wondered, you know, what does he mean when he uses this expression? Be, you know, say to the mountain, be cast into the sea and it'll obey you. To the mulberry tree, be rooted up and it'll obey you. What does he mean by that? Is there power within myself? Is it just the power of belief? No. It's power and belief in who? It's power and belief in Jesus. It's a power in trust and obedience to his authority. And it's through trust and submission to his authority that I can accomplish those things that God wants me to accomplish. And that's the only way that I can do it. And by the way, my faith in Jesus Christ is, and my proper recognition of him is dependent upon what he says about me. What is my philosophy when it comes to my position and my place under Jesus Christ? Notice in verses 7 through 9, he goes on and he says, "And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come up to the field, come at once and sit down to eat?" Now, they're understanding again this whole picture that Jesus is painting. That's not what masters do. That's not how they treat their servants. How do they treat them? You come in. Now, you say, "Prepare something for me, for my supper, and gird yourself and serve till I have eaten and drunk. And afterward, you will eat and drink." Well, who comes first? Well, they all understood this. Do we understand that Jesus, now he's not going to be harsh, he's not going to be cruel, he's not going to ask more of us than what we can do? But we are his servants. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that he was commanded to do? I think not. Now, that's the way that they understood this concept of slavery in the first century. Now, Jesus is above that. I do believe that Jesus is, you know, he looks out for us. He helps us. He cares for us. He protects us. And he also rewards us. But the point is, it is our responsibility to see ourselves as servants, as belonging to Jesus. Our will to be in subservience to him. We need to understand who Jesus is and who we are. Most people think of Jesus or God himself as a genie, someone that just hearkens to their every beck and call. My friend, that's not who God is. And I believe this very fundamental principle and concept underlies the failure to understand this principle and concept is underlying the very heart of religion or modern day Christianity. You know, it's all about doing what we want to do for the most folks. Do we have the heart of a bondservant? Do we have a heart of complete, total surrender and yielding our will to God's will? You know, we have been bought with a price, right? What was that price? We were bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. 1 Peter 1 verses 18 and 19 emphasizes the price being much more precious than silver or gold that perishes. We've been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus has all authority. Now, that's, by the way, overall, Matthew 28, 18, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. That's who Jesus is. He has all authority, but the Christian is the one who willingly yields to that authority. Completely. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, Colossians 3, 17. The Christian has surrendered his will completely to Jesus. Whoever desires to follow after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow after me. Maybe this also will help us understand this concept of denying ourselves. It's not about me, it's about God. When I come to worship God, listen, it's not about what I want or what makes me feel good, it's about what God wants. And if people truly understood that principle, it would really help them in doing away with many of the unauthorized things that they engage in. That includes the work of the church, by the way. Do we view ourselves as bondservants? You know, Paul viewed himself. He says in Romans 1 and verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He says this also in Titus 1 and verse 1, Philippians 1 and verse 1, and 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. He considered himself a slave of Jesus Christ. Now again, how did the first century church understand these terms when they were being used? That was a part of their everyday life. They understood exactly what was meant. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, that's the way Peter refers to himself. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. By the way, James and Jude, half-brothers of Jesus. But yet, how did they view themselves? How did they view themselves? In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16, Peter says this, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak or a vice. Now see, here's this concept of being free. We're free from sin. We're free from bondage. We're free from Satan's grasp. But then listen to what he says. But as bondservants of God. How are we to view ourselves? Yes, we are free from those things. But we're not free to do whatever we want. We're free to submit to God. We're free to be God's people and to serve Him. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers. Colossians 4, verse 12. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Now, who is this? Jesus himself. When Jesus left the glories of heaven, he did not see that equality of condition and status as something to be held on to, but he let go of that glory and that glorious condition, and he came to this earth, and what did he do? He took upon himself flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14, and he became like us, taking the form of a bondservant, a slave, and coming in the likeness of men. He placed himself under the law in a position where he was also duty-bound to obey God the Father and the law. And not only that, he placed himself under God to the point to where he was also the greatest servant who ever lived. And how he served and helped others. Now think about that. Are we willing to voluntarily give up our will to God's will? You know, Jesus, as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, prayed that this cup be taken from him. 3 times he prayed, but each time he also clarified it with, "Not my will, but thy will be done." What about our commitment to God? In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, the Thessalonians had turned away from idols to serve, to be slaves of the one and only true God. They had understood the commitment that you can't serve the idols and God at the same time. It is combined with the knowledge and the love and price paid on our behalf. We are purchased. We are redeemed by the blood of Christ. Now we're purchased or we're taken away from the power of the world and we're set apart for God's service. By the way, that's another concept. What about the term holy or sanctified? It means to be set apart for God's use. Who do we belong to? And who are we to serve? We are to be also fully dependent and fully trusting in Jesus' loving authority and the promises, the blessings that he gives to us. Hebrews 6 verses 9 through 20 emphasizes the hope that we're to have in Christ. Something that the law could not provide. Something that the Hebrew, the one who rejected Jesus, would be void of. The blessings and the promises of God. But in order to receive those blessings and promises, one had to place himself under Jesus Christ, submitting to him. In Hebrews 5 and verse 8 and 9, though he were a son, yet he learned through obedience the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Do we view ourselves as bondservants? Matthew 20 and verse 27, whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. The concept is also found in Matthew 18, 1 through 5, and Luke 9, 46 through 50. In Acts 4 and verse 29, as the disciples had come together after Peter and John had been let go from prison, they come together and they're praying, and here's the prayer. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your bondservants, your slaves, that with all boldness they may speak your word. Ephesians 6 and verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Listen, I don't do what I do to please men. Paul makes this point very strongly in Galatians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. He did not do what he did to please men, but rather to please God. He was God's servant. He was God's bondservant. He belonged to God through Christ Jesus. And if we're Christians, then we are to be doing all that we do as bondservants of Jesus. He's redeemed us. He's purchased us with his own blood. He has all authority over us. And so in every aspect and relationship that we may have in life, he is to be governing our actions. That includes the home, that includes the church, that includes our neighbors, that includes our nation, our communities. God, Jesus Christ, is to govern us in all of our relationships. Not because we're serving men. We want to be noted and given some medal because of our great achievement in community service, but to serve Jesus Christ. When I'm preparing for vacation Bible school and other things that we may do, it's not about getting glory or praises from men. It's about doing something in which we can bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. And I hope that's why everyone does everything that they do, period. Do we view ourselves as bondservants? Being enslaved to sin, to things, or to other human beings ought to be looked at with disgust. And yes, it's reprehensible. I'll tell you though, there's something far more disgusting than the idea or concept of material or cultural slavery that existed in the first century. And that is being enslaved spiritually to Satan. That's a lot worse. A lot worse. And that's the real issue and the real question that we need to come to terms with. But there is a sense in which we should and in fact must recognize ourselves as bondservants of Jesus Christ. And the whole concept of Jesus being our Lord must be viewed from this perspective. Think about it. Now, I've said it many times. Most people today, they don't really want a Lord. They just want a Savior. That's all they want. They want a Savior. Someone who can save them while they do what they want to do because they are unwilling to surrender their will to Christ. But real Christianity demands that we submit our will to Jesus Christ, that He truly become our Master and our Lord, and you cannot be saved until you do. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In other words, whoever submits to His will. How are we best to understand the relationship of a Christian with God? A bondservant? Yes. And yes, also with the privileges of a son and all the blessings that God has heaped upon us through Christ Jesus. That's all true and that's all there. But how are we to view ourselves? As some privileged son setting up eating grapes while someone fans us? No! Absolutely not. We are His servants. When we forget that, we cannot serve Christ. We belong to Him. He loved us. He gave Himself for us. Therefore, we must honor and we must serve Him. We all serve someone. The question is who? Who do you serve this morning? Be honest. What exactly is your relationship to God? What is that relationship? Is it what it ought to be? Have you truly placed yourself in submission to Him? Have you truly surrendered yourself to the will of Jesus Christ? Have you truly been in submission to Him in every aspect of your life? Are you willing today to yield your will to Him? If you have not yet, why not now? If you have at one time, but then you've kind of taken some of that back, you've not been the faithful child of God that you ought to be, the faithful servant of God that you ought to be, then repent. Come back to Him. He needs to be your Lord if you want to make heaven your eternal home. There's no other way. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel. Why not? Can we help you in any way? Won't you come? Let's stand and sing.